Your problems should push you towards prayer, and prayer should motivate you to glorify Christ. In this message, Pastor Chris Chadwick explores this prayer for boldness in the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 4. For those of you that are new to Canyon Ridge, as I stated a little bit earlier, I've been on part of a sabbatical. I've come back to do a couple of things and then to go on a mission trip. In just a couple of weeks, we will be taking 2 weeks from tonight. We have a bus that we have leased that will be in the parking lot at about 7 o'clock. And 21 of us will jump on that bus and ride to LAX and get on a flight and fly to Taiwan. And then from Taiwan, we'll fly to Phnom Penh. And we'll spend 6 awesome days in Phnom Penh. Serving the Lord, doing all kinds of stuff. Hopefully our heart will be impacted for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going. Somebody said one time, they said, well, I don't think we should go on mission trips. Let's just send them the money so they can plant new churches. Oh, you missed the boat if you think that way. The reason for going on a mission trip is not to plant more churches. The reason for going on a mission trip is that the people going might be church planters. No, church planters. Let's say amen to that. That's why we're going. It's very, 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 very short-sighted to think that God's work is done in monetary ways. The book of Ecclesiastes says very clearly, mine eye hath affected my heart. And my prayer today, and my prayer for a year has been that everybody who goes to Phnom Penh with us and then to Thailand with us will become a preacher of the gospel, a vocational servant of the Lord. And you say, well, what if they all do it, what will happen to Canyon Ridge? Oh, we'll see great things. We'll see God do some amazing things. So we're really excited about it. Would you begin to pray now that God would do that? Now, I know many of you wanted to go and couldn't go, financial reasons, work reasons, stuff like that. On the back table is a list that we have made up. It looks like this. Canyon Ridge wants to minister to our missionaries in Cambodia, and you can help. Just a list of things that would help our missionaries out. I don't know if you've ever traveled to Southeast Asia, but there's a lot of things you can't get, and we just want to be a blessing to them and be an encouragement to them and bring them some stuff that would help them. How many of you like it when people come back and they bring you a gift? My kids like that. Like, Dad, you came back from New York. Did you bring us a pizza? You know, or whatever. They always like that. Well, we want to take them some things that they're not complaining and they didn't ask for it. It was our request. Matter of fact, we requested it 7 times and finally told them we're not going to send them any more of our mission support until they tell us. And so there's little things back there that are a touch of home, like green chilies and essential oils and books to read. And you guys are doing a great job so far. But if you haven't participated in that, let me encourage you to do so. You'll be encouraging some missionaries, and I can promise you they're awesome guys, and I can promise you next time we take a mission trip, you're going to want to go. And so 2 years from this year, so what are we in 18, 2020, we'll be taking another church-wide trip, and it's going to be fantastic. Really looking forward to that one and looking forward to this one. And so be in prayer for it. Be praying every day, if you would, that God would allow us to see people saved while we were there and that our hearts would be knit to the gospel of Christ and preaching the gospel all over the world. I'm very excited about that. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. We're not exactly sure who is the mouthpiece here. It's probably Peter. I'll give the context in just a minute. But just so you know, it's the church at large in unison. This is what they are saying in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, we're not going to deal with verse number 30, okay? Let me explain it, though, because it takes a real brief explanation. A lot of people get some confusion about this. This is not talking in today about the gifts of miracles and healings. The book of Acts is what is called a transitional book. They were moving from the Old Testament theology, which is in total agreement with the New Testament, to New Testament theology, but the Word of God had not been written yet. And so in that interim period, what some people call the transition, some people call the interim period, during that interim period, God did signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders during that time to prove to people who were still doubting that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So it's really important to understand that today, you'll get this when we get to the end of the message, but I'm not going to deal with it then, that today we don't need some supernatural miracle or some supernatural sign to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. We have all the evidence we need in the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the completed Word of God, that is the sign and wonder for mankind. The Bible has been given to mankind, it is written to mankind, and it is sufficient to meet all of mankind's needs. And would you hear me? It is sufficient to answer all of man's questions about who God is and the kind of God that he is. And so some people say, well, let me show you a miracle. This will prove God. No, you show me a miracle. I'm going to show you something other than Christ. I'm going to show you the eternal Word of God that is sufficient to meet all of our needs in pointing mankind to Christ. Absolutely. So that's what verse 30 means. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Let me read that right. I apologize. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. As I stated earlier, I've been on partial sabbatical. I was on sabbatical for 3 weeks and then at a meeting for a week. I had to attend that and then getting ready for a mission trip. And then I have a couple of more weeks that I'll be gone in October. But between then and now, I wanted to take opportunity to preach. But we're not going to involve ourselves in a new book or a new series because I don't think it would be appropriate at this time to do so. So I began to think, weeks ago, what will I preach on Sunday, 29th? What will I preach, or 22nd, whatever the date is? What will I preach on the 22nd? And began to pray and to really think about it. And I've been in 8 different churches. I've heard 8 different preachers. I've been in all different types of churches. I've listened to messages. I've read a lot of the scripture. I've read a lot of books. And I began to think, what would I preach? And I thought I was going to go one direction, and the Lord really burdened my heart to preach this passage of Scripture. And if I had today only one message to preach, this would be it. So I went out on a limb and went very carefully in titling this message. And the title of the message is this: If I Only Had One Message to Preach. That's it. Like how I'm creative? You see how that works? And so some of you will have to go to school on creativity to get that kind of creativity. And if I only had one message to preach, this would be it. Well, Pastor, why do you say? Well, I think you'll get it by the end. Now, if we're going to pick up the context of this passage of Scripture, it really starts, the book of Acts is a narrative book. It tells a lot of stories about Christ. It is not a book that establishes the doctrine of the church. Doctrine is established in the epistles. You never establish doctrine from a narrative or a story. Doctrine is always established from the clear epistemological teachings of the Word of God. Epistemological, big theological word for that simply means this: from the epistles. Doctrine is established in the epistles, not in the Old Testament, not in the narratives, and really not even in the prophetic books. It is established, or the Gospels. Doctrine is established in the epistles that God has given us, primarily through the Apostle Paul, but Peter, Jude, a couple of others wrote, James wrote the epistles, and that's where doctrine is established. In the narrative that we are reading today that starts in chapter 3, we learn a lot of wonderful things about the Lord. And we see in verse number 3 that Peter and John, Christ has recently ascended back into heaven. And Christ is with the Lord in heaven. The disciples are really, for the first time, ministering in Acts chapter 2 on their own, not on their own totally. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the guidance of the Lord that way. But apart from the day-to-day interaction with the person of Jesus Christ, the disciples are on their own. And in Acts chapter 3, they are going to the temple, and they are praying. They are going to the temple simply to pray. Well, as they were walking up to the temple, A crippled man, a man who had been crippled from his youth, from the time he was born, was at the gate. Now, this man was one of many people at the gates. And 2 years ago when I was in Thailand, when you walk into the temple, there will be a bunch of crippled folks sitting outside hoping that you will show mercy on them and hoping that you will give them a few dollars so that they could eat that day. And if you don't give them money, they will not have anything to eat. And that is amplified in Cambodia, and that is amplified in this text. If you don't give this guy some money, he's not going to be able to eat. So he's literally sitting outside the temple hoping that people on their way in will show him kindness, or maybe after praying on their way out will show him kindness. So in Acts chapter 3, he says to Peter and he says to John, he says, "Would you give me some money?" As they walk in, "Do you have some money for a poor man?" And they say to him those classic words in verse number 6, Peter does, Peter being the mouthpiece. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now this guy who had been crippled his entire life, as near as we can tell, who had never walked before, Peter reaches down, grabs him by the hand, they lift him up, and his feet, the Bible says, and his ankle bones receive strength, and he stands up and he literally begins to walk. You say, well, maybe he was just there for a day. No, he had been, according to the text in chapter 4, like 17, 18, 19, 20, that guy had been crippled so long that everybody in town knew who he was. There was no denying that he was crippled. There was no denying who he was. There was no denying that he had every day been sat at the temple. And there was no denying that today this guy is walking. And so he's walking around. People stand in amazement. And Peter does what every Christian should do. And something amazing happens. Peter begins to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that very moment, on that very day, in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches. And he has a huge impact. Well, the religious leaders see it, and they are infuriated. Don't ever assume that just because God blesses, everybody's going to be on board. A lot of times, it'll be your family that wants to discourage you, and God blesses. And Peter is preaching, and Peter is helping folks. And people are coming, and there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem listening to Peter. And the religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, Acts chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Annas and Caiaphas hear about it, and they are infuriated. So what do? They send people to arrest Peter and John. So they walk up while Peter's preaching, and in my mind, I don't know how it is, but imagine with me, the Bible says there's 5,000 men. Imagine there'd be more men there than women because of where they were at in the temple. But let's say there's another 3,000 women and children that are standing around. Let's just say for the sake of discussion, there's about 8,000 people that are standing outside the temple hearing Peter and John preach, having seen the great miracle that God did, and they're sitting there listening to it. And through the crowd, Peter witnesses or sees that the guard is coming to arrest him. So Peter brings conclusion to the message in Acts chapter 4, and really in Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, the message culminates, or the crescendo is found in verse number 19, where Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And ye shall send Jesus Christ, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the beginning of the world." So Peter crescendos that. He's about to be arrested, but before he could stop speaking, he gives what we might call a gospel presentation, encourages people to come to Christ, encourages people to repent of their sin. And the Bible says that about 5,000, verse number 4, about 5,000 men heard the word, believed, and the number of men was 5,000. About 5,000 people got saved, or men got saved, besides the women and besides the children that would have accepted Christ, got saved that day because of the work that God had done through Peter's life. It's phenomenal. 5,000 folks come to Christ. But now Peter and John are arrested. This is the first time the church has ever seen persecution. You say, well, they saw persecution in Jesus. Yeah, but that wasn't really the church, that was Christ. After the ascension, this is the first persecution the church ever sees. Peter and John are arrested. They're standing before, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, they're standing before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and they're standing before their friends, and they're standing before their family. And in kind of that typical Eastern idea, they've gathered seats around Peter and John and the man who was crippled, and they've seated themselves around them, and they're questioning Peter, and they're questioning John, and it's kind of a prosecutor versus a defendant. And Peter is the lead defendant, and everybody in the room is the prosecutor. And they begin to ask him questions. Read some of Peter's responses, verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter says, you want to know how this crippled guy is standing here? You want to know how the guy that many of them were kind to him and would have given him money during the day? It wasn't like they were always unkind to him. You want to know how this man that you gave money to? You don't want to know how this man you gave food to? You want to know how this man that you were kind to, but you know he was a crippled? You want to know how he, and notice how Peter uses the word, how he stands before you here today whole? It is by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And then they gave Peter a little bit of latitude, and Peter did not back down when given a foothold. He says in verse number 12, going on, skipping verse number 11, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven or none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You want to know how this man is standing here whole? He's standing here whole because of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter says. And you want to know how you can stand whole before God? You want to know how you can stand whole before your Creator? It is by that same man, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. Do not assume for a moment, this is what Peter is saying, that you will find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call and apologists call the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, meaning, Acts 4:12, there's no salvation in any other means apart from the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Some people are of the opinion, though, let me backtrack before I say this, this is called the power of the gospel. Some people are of the opinion that the gospel only has power to save. And after the gospel saves, we're done. Salvation, and we're done. The gospel, and we're done. But I would submit to you that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only saves you from an eternity in hell, it is the source of all true change in your life. The gospel has the power to fix your marriage struggles. You're struggling in your marriage. You can't stand your husband. You can't stand your wife. You don't understand why they are like they are. You're struggling in areas. The gospel has the power. You have work-related issues, and you can't stand your boss, and you're irritated with those things. Can I submit to you that the gospel is the transformative framework through which all people are changed? Or we can say it this way, the gospel will change your life. You've got depressive issues and you're a depressed person, or you've got anger issues and you're always ticked off. The gospel will transform all of that. You say, yes, Pastor, at the point of salvation. Yes, at the point of salvation, and yes, through the rest of your Christian life, through the point of sanctification, the gospel is transformative on every single level of your life. People say, well, I just can't change. No truer statement has ever been made. You can't change. But you can be changed by the power of the gospel. And that's what Peter is saying here, that there's not salvation in any other. He's talking about salvific salvation, talking about coming to Christ, having a relationship with God. But it's broader than that, and that is that the gospel transforms everything about your life. Well, being questioned, if we were to read verse 13 and on, we would notice the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John weren't shy about sharing the gospel and the hope of the gospel. The Bible says in verse number 13, the leaders saw, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but can I say that you work with people that need Jesus? You work out with people that need Jesus. You have families that need Jesus. Your neighborhood needs Jesus. People say, well, yeah, Pastor, that is true and all of that, but I don't have all of the answers. Notice what this text says. They were unlearned and ignorant men. How did they recognize the fact that they were unlearned and ignorant? Because they didn't have all the answers, but they did understand the source of the answer, and the source of the answer is Jesus Christ. And I'm not for intentional ignorance. I'm not for that at all. The word ignorant means being unfamiliar with a topic. I'm not for being intentionally ignorant about the things of God, but don't assume this morning that in your life, you have to have an answer for every man's question before you share the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not found in your ability to answer the question. The hope of the gospel is found in your obedience to convey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the chief priest, if you can imagine, they're sitting in this room. And all of the people, probably about 100 people, are seated in chairs around Peter and John and the crippled brother. And they're asking them questions. And they notice the power and the boldness of Peter and John. And they can't deny that the crippled guy is no longer crippled, but he's standing before them whole. And so they do what you always do when you're in a meeting like that and you don't have an answer. You send the people out. So they sent Peter and John and the crippled guy out of the room, and they began to talk amongst themselves, and they said, what are we going to do? Verses 15, 16, 17 following. And they said, what are we going to do with these guys as they conferred among themselves? We know that this is a miracle, verse number 16. And has been done by them is manifest to all in Jerusalem. We know everybody's already seen it, so we can't deny it, because everybody in Jerusalem that's come to the temple has seen the crippled guy there, and he's been there every day for years. And so every man in Jerusalem has come, and every man can see him, and now every man knows that he's walking about, and every man knows that he's healed. So what are we going to do? And so this is what they did. Verse number 17. They called Peter and John and the guy back into the room, and this is essentially what they did. They said, yeah, we know this is a miracle, but this is what we're telling you to do. Don't say anything else about it. Don't talk about the power of Jesus Christ to anybody else in Jerusalem. Just keep, this is what they're saying in verse 17, keep your mouth shut, verse 17 and verse number 18. Speak not at all, verse 18, nor teach in the name of Jesus. We can't deny what's been done, but we will tell you this, don't say another word about Jesus. Now, you got to read this imagining that you're standing with a circle of people around you, and it's some of the most powerful people in the world, or really in your world, in the country, standing around you, and they are telling you, don't say another word about Jesus. Before you say, I'd tell you what I'd tell them. Well, before you say that, put yourself in their place. And before you even put yourself in their place, you ever been too embarrassed to share the gospel even now? Be careful about climbing on your high horse, because it has no legs. And so Peter and John are standing there, and notice the response of Peter and John, verse number 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You tell us whether we should obey God or you. That's up to you. Verse number 20, we can't help but speak, or we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So Peter essentially says this, guys, I'll tell you this. You judge whether we're supposed to obey you or God, but I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. What we're going to do is tell the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. Verse number 21, the response of the leaders, the response of Annas and Caiaphas and Zacharias and John, not John the apostle, but the other John, the bad John, big bad John, we might say. The response of the others was this, to threaten them, to threaten them with their safety, to threaten them with their security, to threaten them financially. They threatened them, verse number 21, I think it is, says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So they let them go. Peter and John do what all good Christians do. They ran to other Christians and the church right after verse 21. They were let go, and the Bible says in verse number 22, for when the man was above 40 years old, they were talking about this man. They couldn't stop the fact that they had raised him or healed him. So verse number 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, meaning the church, and they reported to all that the chief priest and what the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. So they said, here's what happened. We were preaching. We were arrested. This is what the chief priest said. This is how it looked. And this was our response, that we can't help but see and tell, or tell what we have seen and heard. And somebody in the crowd raises their hand and they say, so what do you think is going to happen? And Peter and John said, well, according to what they said, they're going to persecute us. They're going to arrest us. They're going to beat us. They're going to throw us in prison. They're going to do all of that if we tell the story of Jesus Christ. This was a very real threat. They had just 40-something days earlier, maybe 50 days earlier, they had just crucified Jesus Christ, these same men. The word threat here is the same word that we read in Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, where Saul is, the apostle Paul, before he was saved, is breathing out threatenings. This is a powerful word. That they're going to get some of them beat for their faith. Some of them will lose their life for their faith. Some of them will lose their families for their faith. And as Peter and John tell them the story, the church there in Jerusalem praises God for what God had done. But I'd like you to notice verse 29. Because I think verse 29 to verse number 31 is really the hinge on which the entire book of Acts swings. In verse 29 to verse number 31, and maybe a little bit of 32, in verse 29, we see the church's response to persecution. We see the church's response to difficult times. We see the church's response when things are challenging. We see the church's response. And we see verse number 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. We see an expression of dependence. And now, Lord, they understood the power that they needed came from a singular source, and that source is God. And now, Lord. You say, Pastor, you're making more out of that than you should. No, I'm not making enough out of it. Because when they were confronted with persecution, and when they were confronted with struggles, and when they were confronted with challenges, their first response was not to come up with a plan. Their first response was not to read a book. Their first response was not to go to a symposium. I'm not against any of those things, and neither is God. Their first response was to have a time of corporate prayer with other believers. And now, Lord. Imagine Peter has left the circle of prosecution and John with him, and I'm sure the crippled brother with him, and they run over, maybe they're meeting in someone's house, Peter or John's or someone's house, and they're in the house, and Peter conveys the story because he was the storyteller and the preacher in the early part of the book of Acts. He was the one who always talked about the things of the Lord, and they're standing there, and somebody stands up and they say, Peter, you've told the story. I think it's time for us to pray. And Peter stands up, or somebody stands up and voices the prayer that is a unified prayer. Everyone is praying the prayer. Nobody is distracted. Nobody's thinking about the sports team. Nobody is thinking about the work the next day. Nobody's thinking. They're all focused in on this one thing. And the corporate prayer is stated this way, and now, Lord. When being attacked, they didn't huddle. They didn't try to figure things out. They didn't try to convince folks to their side. They didn't try to get leaders to persuade leaders to be softer on them. They simply took their burdens to the Lord. He says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, understand their threatenings. Lord, you know they're threatening our life. Lord, you know they want to see us dead. Lord, you know they want to shut our mouths. Lord, you know they're going to persecute us. Now, Lord, behold their threatening. They took the problem to Jesus, and they took the problem to Jesus right away. You know, sometimes while you keep having problems, would you listen to me? Sometimes the reason folks keep having problems is because every time they have a problem, they keep going everywhere but Jesus. They'll run to the doctor and they'll get another pill. They'll run to the liquor store and they'll get another bottle. They'll run to the dealer and they'll get another hit. They'll run to the gym and they'll do another lift. They'll run to their parents and have another meal. They'll go to the masseuse and they'll have another massage. And many times God brings problems into our life to cause us to go directly to Him. And so often in life we run anywhere from Him. We replace the promises of God with the trappings of the world, and the peace that the world offers can never provide the peace that God guarantees, because it is incapable of providing the peace that God guarantees. In times of struggle, our default reaction must always be, and now, Lord. I'm convinced some of y'all don't believe that this morning. I'm convinced that Christianity for many this morning is a cultural way of life. Well, Pastor, you don't know my problems. No, I don't know your problems, but the Word of God is sufficient to meet every man's needs, and the Holy Spirit didn't put this in the Word of God for us to debate and for us to even think about. When we go through struggles in life, God expects us to go to Him first. That's why James says, you say, well, where's that in an epistle? Well, James chapter 4, verse number 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it under your lust. Well, I want God to do great things in my life. There's a difference between wanting and asking. There's a difference between wanting and doing. And they're expressing total dependence on the Lord. It's an expression of dependence. Well, why were they dependent? Look at verse number 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They were dependent because life is filled with real problems. Behold their threatenings. This is where the persecution begins. This is where it starts. A few months from now, many of the people in this room will have lost their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. They will literally be beaten to death because of their faith in Christ. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's problems. I'm just saying that life is filled with real problems. Not every problem that people say is a problem is really a problem. But life really does have needs. Even in this room this morning, there are sicknesses that won't ever be healed in this room this morning. That's a real problem. We're not talking indigestion. We're talking cancer that will prematurely take folks' lives. That's an issue. That's a problem. We're not dismissive of that. We understand that's a real issue. In this room, there are parents here whose heart breaks every day because their children have walked away from the Lord. And they're living a life in total opposition to the Word of God and in total contrast to what Christ would have them to live. And that's heartbreaking. There's people in this room that have obeyed the Lord and are continuing to obey the Lord in giving tithes and grace giving, and yet they still face financial struggles. Some folks here today have been rejected by friends and family because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a real problem with some people to find their identity in Christ. There are problems. And the problem that they faced was gargantuan. Lord, they're going to beat us for our faith, and they said they won't beat us if we just stop saying anything. My brother is 5 years older than me, and I joke around about him a lot. I love him dearly. But when we were little kids, well, he was always older than me. But when I was a little kid, he liked to torture me. And I don't mean bad torture. I mean like brother torture. And he would pin me down, and he would straddle me. And he would take his finger, and he would just nail me in the chest with his finger. And he would just do that forever. Kids, if you ever do that, I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't like you. And he would do that over and over and over and over and over again. And he wouldn't do it hard. He just would do it so long that after a while, like, bruises would develop and stuff like that. He was just, he's evil. And he would do that. And he would say, but this is what he would say, promise me that you'll never say, and then he would have a term that he would come up with. Like, promise me you'll never say the word mom. And I'm like, and so me, being the kind, gracious, Christian, loving young brother that I was, the whole time he's doing it, I'm going, mom, 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 mom. And he's just tagging me, ma, da, 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 da. He's like, can't say that word ever again. You got to promise me. And I'd never do it. And eventually, like 4 days later, my mom would come home and he would be tagging tapping my spine by then, and I'm exaggerating maybe a little bit, but that's where my brother was. He would do that to me. Well, these guys told them, and it was very serious persecution that they were going to face, and they faced serious persecution, and they told them this, don't ever talk about the power of Christ. Don't ever say a word about Jesus. Keep quiet. You can be a believer, just don't let anyone know you're a believer. You can even let people know about being a believer, but don't ever convey the message of salvation. You just sit there. Live out your faith in silence. People you work with, oh, they can know you're a Christian. They can even come and ask you questions, but you make sure, Peter, John, and crippled dude, you make sure, Church of Jerusalem, that you're not ever evangelistic about your faith. You can put a sign out that says, come and talk to me if you want to have questions about eternal life, but you make dead level sure that your faith is never publicly declared. And people say, well, I'm not going to wear my faith on my shoulder. God says don't wear it on your shoulder. God says wear it on your whole being. You just be quiet. That's what they were saying. Well, the early church understood the eternal destiny of man. And apart from the saving work of Christ, they understood that people will spend eternity in hell if they don't know Christ as their Savior. Here's the sad reality. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you die today without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin means to agree with God that you've sinned against Him. You turn from trusting in yourself and you turn to Christ. If you die today without trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. There is no doubt about that. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm glad you're a good person, but you're not good enough to get into heaven because no man's works are good enough to get him into heaven because we're measured next to Jesus Christ, and measured next to Christ, we're all failing, we all falter, and we're all weak when compared to Christ. And so people can say all kinds of things in the world that they want to, but at the end of the day, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will die and you will spend eternity in hell. And the early church understood that very real and very candidly. And they also understood the forgiving nature of Jesus Christ. And they understood the power of the gospel, that it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter the sins that you've committed. If you will repent and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He promises to give you eternal life. They also understood this, that the message of the gospel is not to be conveyed simply by professionals. It is not the preacher's responsibility to convey the gospel to everyone. As a matter of fact, it's not the preacher's real responsibility at all, apart from his work as a Christian during the week to present the gospel. My job is not to stand up here on Sunday morning, nor any other preacher's job to stand up on Sunday morning and preach the gospel. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm to equip you so that you can go out into a lost and dying world and present the gospel, just like I'm supposed to go out into a lost and dying world and present the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. It is not my job to preach the gospel. It's not any more than it's your job, and it's not your job any more than it's my job. It's our job collectively to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the church at Jerusalem understood that, and they also understood to not share the gospel is to sin against God. I said this in men's prayer today. And some folks are going to struggle with this, and that's fine. You need to be challenged in life. I said, I've read the New Testament, I don't know, 35, 40 times. I've looked. Maybe it's in there. I'm not saying that it's not, but to my recollection, I can't find it, and I looked for it. I thought deeply about it. You don't see anywhere in the New Testament where people pray for friends and loved ones to be saved. You don't see that anywhere. I don't think you can find it. They had a church prayer meeting and they were praying for lost Ethel next door to be saved. You just don't see that in the New Testament. You say, well, you're saying they didn't? No, they probably did. I'm just saying it's not in the Word of God. We just don't see it. You say, well, then do I have to stop praying for people to be saved? No, don't stop praying for folks to be saved. Keep praying for people to be saved. But understand this, we just don't see that in the Word of God. But what we do see is our third point. Look at verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, here's our prayer. The high priests are really threatening us. They're going to bring great persecution. Lord, our prayer is not that you would remove the persecution. Our prayer is not that you would remove the pain. You don't see any of that prayer recorded. You don't see that at all. The prayer is not to remove the persecution. The prayer is not to remove the pain. The prayer is that in the midst of the persecution and in the midst of the pain, that they would with all boldness speak the word of God. So there is a prayer for boldness. He said, grant it, Lord. The word grant means to give of one's own accord or one's goodwill. Well, who is talking here? Lord, grant. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto verse number 29, thy servants. The word servant here is a bond slave or a slave who is in the permanent relationship of servitude to another. It's not a temporary servant. It's not like a waiter at a restaurant or a butler in a house. This is a permanent who is in the permanent servitude of another, and he is being consumed with doing the will of another. And they said, Lord, grant unto thy bond slaves. Lord, grant unto thy permanent servants. And Lord, grant unto thy permanent servants. Lord, I'm not a Sunday morning servant. I'm not a Wednesday night servant. Lord, I'm not an outreach servant. God, I'm all yours. Grant unto your slaves. That's really the word we're looking for here. But it's not slavery that has been forced upon. The idea of bond slave in the Hebrew culture is really one of volitional choice. Lord, I've chosen to be your slave. I was going to preach this morning. Matter of fact, I told some people about it. I was going to preach this morning on the subject of freedom versus liberty. And we were going to exposit Galatians chapter 5. I'm excited about it. I'll do it at some point this year, but I was excited about it. But here's what most folks think. I'm saved and I'm free. And I'm, as the old song goes, I'm free to do what I want anytime I want to. I'm free. But the Bible only uses the word freedom two times, and both in relationship to being freed from bondage. The Bible uses the term liberty repeatedly. And here's the idea of liberty. The idea of liberty is I can do what I want, but I have restrained myself on purpose in accordance with the Word of God to live as God would have me to live. I'm free to do what I want, but what I want to do is make my King happy. That's the idea of a bond slave. Lord, I'm yours. I choose to follow you. Lord, I'm yours. I purpose to follow you. Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. And grant unto thy, we can read verse 29 this way, grant unto thy slaves that we may follow thy word. Grant unto thy bond slaves, those that are consumed with doing your will, that we may speak, verse 29, that we may, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. The word boldness means frankness in speaking. freedom in speaking all that one thinks or pleases. Lord, help me to say those things that pleases you. Lord, help me to speak in a way that honors you. Lord, help me to speak with great boldness. Euripides and Plato and Demosthenes defined it as freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. Lord, help us to hold nothing of the gospel back. In the face of persecution, listen to me, in the face of persecution, God, help me not to be silent about your word. We may speak thy word. The word word here is the word logos. It's the intelligent word. It's the discourse. It's the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that in the midst of persecution, rather than running from your word, that we would with boldness, with clarity, with power, determined to do what you determine us to do, that we would speak your logos. It's what Peter was preaching earlier in verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter is talking here, and when he talks about the gospel and they pray about the gospel, he's referencing back to the word of God is the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that we would preach the word with boldness. Here are some questions we have to answer. How many of you have family members you've never shared the gospel with? Well, they know I'm a Christian. That is a cop-out answer that has to be repented of. That is nothing but a cheap cop-out. I'm consistently surprised at how many people refuse to share the gospel but have no problem talking about their political agendas. Or their job, or their hobbies. Let people do a certain type of workout or take a certain essential oil or eat kale from the bottom of the ocean on Tuesdays with their left hand, and it's totally changed their life, and they can't help but talk about kale from the bottom of the ocean that they ate on Tuesday. You say, kale doesn't grow at the bottom of the ocean. That's why it's amazing. And it's a life changer. Let me tell you how to change your life. Use MyPillow, and if you use MyPillow, you'll get the best sleep. I don't mean the company MyPillow, I just mean literally MyPillow. And you'll get the best sleep of your life, and your life will never be the same. And if you buy this mattress, it will change your life. And people, oh, let me tell you, wear this shirt, use this golf club, use these golf shoes, you know, wear these shorts, wear this t-shirt, do all of these things. Use this computer, Mac, Apple, Android, In-N-Out, Five Guys, McDonald's is better than them all. And we're prognosticators and preachers of things that are important to us, and yet we have family members who've never heard us declare the gospel, and the reason is it doesn't matter to us. That's why. How many of you have friends you've never shared the gospel with? Well, Pastor, again, they know I'm a Christian. Come on, stop with the cop-outs. Well, Pastor, I've been taught that the two things you don't talk about are religion and politics. Well, it didn't stop you from talking about politics. I recommend not talking about religion. How about if you just talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm all for you. Not talking about the Bhagavad Gita or Buddhism or Shintoism. I'm all for you. Not talking about any of that. The Bible is very clear that we are to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. How many of you have coworkers you've never shared the gospel with? Well, Pastor, they know where I stand. You sure about that? If you were to give them a piece of paper and say, hey, where do I stand theologically? After you define the word theology to them and say it means what I believe about things of eternity or things of destiny and things of morality, ask them to write down what you think. You might be surprised what they know about what you believe. Especially if you've never shared the gospel. Well, I can't. Pastor, I just don't have all of the answers. Do we think that the early church had all the answers? I mean, we've already seen that the leaders, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Zacharias and all of these guys who are at the house, verse number 6, in the court, all of these guys believed that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. The one redeeming quality of Peter and John is that they had been with Jesus. They didn't have the wisdom of the world's answers. They didn't go to some apologetics conference and learn how to respond to every question. Matter of fact, they probably asked them questions that they could not answer. They probably asked Peter and John questions theologically from the Old Testament that they had no answer for. But what they did have an answer for was the eternal destiny of mankind, and that all prophecy had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and that anyone who will repent and trust Christ as their Savior, He promises to give them eternal life. And they didn't have to have all of the world's answers before they shared their faith. They just shared their faith, and God used it in an amazing way. We also see in this text the power of corporate prayer, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and we're done. The place was shaken, and they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not some type of second blessing. This is not a speaking in tongues. This is for the first time in human history, saved people had the Holy Spirit of God live inside them forever. Today it happens, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, at the moment of salvation, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's promise to all Christians that He will come back for them or take them to heaven when they pass on before His return. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was that they would speak the word with boldness. Our prayer today should be that we would speak the word with boldness. Well, Pastor, I'll put some flyers on my desk at work. Oh, that's great, but that can't substitute sharing the word with boldness. Some of you have an aunt or an uncle that doesn't know Christ, and you have a relationship with them, and yet you have never shared the word with boldness unto them. You've never sat down with them and said, Auntie, let me show you from the Bible how you can have a relationship with your Creator, how heaven can be your home. Well, they're a nice person and they do nice things and they do good things for everybody. I think they'll probably be okay. Here's the reality. You're not the judge. And the judge has said this, that unless you repent of your sin and trust Jesus only and only Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And there is, Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, we've looked at it a couple times today, there is not salvation in any other. The only means of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the only hope you have of eternal life is Jesus Christ. And listen, some of you are here today and you've been battling this and you've been fighting it and you've been telling yourself, I know I'm not saved, I know I need need to go forward. I know I'm not saved. I know I need to repent. I know I'm not saved. I need to do it, but I'll wait one more week. 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 Dear friends, the Lord could come back at any moment. You could die at any moment. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented and trusted Him, when you die, you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And Christians, we make stupid, cheesy cop-outs, don't we? I'm not trying to be negative. I wrote in my notes today, be positive. So I positively want to tell you that if you don't share the Word of God with boldness, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. You say, Pastor, if you only had one message to preach, why was it this one? Because it conveys everything about the Christian life. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I need you. And take this trial and glorify yourself through it by allowing other people to come to Christ because of the struggle of my life. But if you won't share your faith boldly, and boldly doesn't mean rudely. Some people think boldly means putting black and white stickers on their car and driving them around town and honking at people. That's not what it means. It means clearly sharing with confidence the hope of eternal life that rests in Jesus Christ alone. Every opportunity you have. In a month, I haven't preached here other than once on Wednesday night. Didn't talk about this, but haven't shared a gym illustration in a long time, like a month. But I kind of like my reputation at the gym that I go to. This is the reputation. If Chris takes you to lunch, he's going to talk to you about Jesus. Yeah, I am. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. You say, will you pay for it? Most of the time. If they're unreceptive, I make them. But I'm totally kidding about that. No, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. We can have all the right stands burn. Our theology can be right. We can dress right. We can bring really big Bibles that are the right version. We can sing all the right songs. We can do all the right things. But if we don't speak the word with boldness and prayer and pray, we are worthless in the eyes of Christ. We are commanded to preach the word with boldness. God's brought some struggles in your life. Here's the big idea at the end of the message. Bring it up, Zane. Your problem should push you towards prayer. And prayer should motivate you to glorify Christ, and you glorify Christ by sharing the gospel. Your problem should push you towards prayer, not the pharmacist, and prayer should motivate you to glorify Christ by sharing the gospel. So here's the big ask. When's the last time you shared the gospel? How many lost people do you know? When was the last time you prayed for boldness to share the gospel with them? Well, I prayed that they'd be saved. That's great. Keep doing that. But when was the last time you prayed for boldness to share the gospel to them? Lord, my loved one doesn't know you, and it's the hardest thing in the world to share your faith with your loved ones. I mean, let's be truthful there, because rejection is very clear sometimes with family members. When was the last time that we opened up our mouth in prayer to God? And I'm not being judgmental here. Know my heart. I'm convicted about this all day long. When was the last time we opened up our heart in prayer to God and our mouth in prayer and asked for boldness to clearly define and declare the Word of God? Some of you, God is taking through trials of life right now, and you're sitting in the corner whining about your trial, crying about your trial. And I don't mean to be negative, but that's what's going on. When God has taken you through the trial to glorify himself, and if through the trial you'd begin to share the gospel and understand that the point of the trial is that you could be a testimony to a lost and dying world and impact people with the hope that is in Christ alone, it'd probably bring a whole new light to the trial you're going through. And you'd stop looking at the trial as a problem, and you might start looking at the trial as a blessing. Because through the trial, Aunt Maybell got saved, and Grandma got saved, and my neighbors heard the gospel and received it, and they got saved, or at least they heard it, and they're considering. If I had one message to preach, it'd be a message on prayer and boldness in sharing the gospel. My prayer today, is that you will be a prayerful people desiring to share the gospel with those around you. And if you'll do that, your world will be changed. Your spirit will be changed. Father, we could talk and should stop. And the inability of the communicator is clear, but Father, today we ask that you would speak to hearts and lives. I pray that we would see those lost co-workers in our minds that we've not yet shared the gospel with, those people we've shared a burrito with at lunch or lifting at the gym or coffee with, and we just never have shared the gospel. We know you've called us to do it. My prayer today is, Lord, that we'd be surrendered and that this morning we would come to the altar, we'd pray in our chair, however you move in hearts, that we'd be committed this morning, Lord, to being a people of prayer and praying for boldness that we might hear and live your word. Work in a great way this morning, Father, please. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to stand. And when we do, Bernie and I are standing out front. We have counselors here that would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how heaven can be your home. You heard about it by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ. You can get saved right there in your seat, but we really want to have an opportunity to help you and guide you if you have any questions. So if you have questions, please come. Some really nice and happy people will take the Bible and show you how heaven can be your home. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to look bad at you. No one's going to think anything but praise the Lord if you come to hear about how heaven can be your home. So in just a moment when we stand, we invite you to come. And then Canyon Ridge members, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we stand, maybe you need to come to the altar and pray for boldness in your own heart, that you will clearly preach the word. Maybe you're thinking of a friend or a loved one that's not saved, that you've never witnessed to, and you'd begin to pray for boldness to share the gospel with that loved one, that grandmother, that aunt, that son, that daughter, that cousin, that coworker. When we stand in just a moment, we invite you to come and pray for them. And if God's spoken to your heart about anything other than what I am capable of understanding, our prayer is that you will go home today after having surrendered to the Lord whatever he spoke to you about. So we'll pray briefly, and then the altar time will be open, the time of solitude and inspection, just for you to be able to pray. And if you have questions about the Bible, we have people that would love to show you how heaven could be your home.